Colossians 3, and we're going to begin down in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those that are who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And you may be seated. This morning we're back in our section on Colossians 3, and we're looking at how the Christian family conducts itself. This is often called the family code of the New Testament. We see this here in Colossians 3. We also see it in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. And what we have to understand is that the gospel really transforms every aspect of our lives. For somebody who embraces Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, it really affects every little bit of who they are, including who they are in their family. And so our being a new creation in Christ Jesus also affects how we are husbands. It affects how, ladies, you are wives, children, how you respond to your parents, parents, how you respond to your children, master-slaves relationships as well. So there's no such thing as a cafeteria Christian who just gets to pick and choose what commands they want to take. Right? That when they follow the Lord Jesus, they go, you know what, I like how Jesus wants me to be financially responsible, but I really just want to keep yelling at my kids. It doesn't work like that. No, the Lord Jesus in his gospel comes to bear on all of our lives. When we call Jesus Lord, we are calling ourselves slaves, and we are going to do all that the Lord, our master, commands us to do. And this is true even in families. God has told us how he wants us to raise our families, how he wants us to be operating within our families, how to live out our Christian lives in that context. We're not left in the dark on any of that. No, the Lord has given us principles. And by the way, I think I mentioned this last week, but it's worth repeating. We're called to these standards whether everybody in our family is a Christian or not. If your wife is not a believer, you're still called to love her. If your mom is not a believer, you're still called to obey her. And you see, so it goes. Each of these commands are independent from all the others in the sense that you could be the only Christian in your family and you're still called to obey this one command. You don't have to have everybody being a Christian in order for everybody to contribute. That's not how it works. Last week, we looked at the godly submission of wives, and I know for many ladies, that was a difficult text. This week, we're going to look at husbands. How do you lead your wives? What does the Bible call us to? How does that work? And we see here in this passage that the husband has a key role in the home. A key role in the home. That's not to undermine the wives' role or the children's role or whatever, but I like how the NIV sort of breaks down this section. If you have an NIV or one at home, it's neat to look at because basically what it does is it takes every role and it breaks it down line by line. So you get to see wives and husbands and children and so on. What's interesting is that depending upon the household, the husband could be addressed up to three times in this one passage. Up to three times. He could be addressed as a husband, he could be addressed as a father, and he can be addressed as either a master or a slave. So not every husband, you know, holds all three of those offices. It could be just one, it could be just two. But for many, it's all three. And when it is, that weight of responsibility of godly leadership weighs on our shoulders. So God has designed the family in this way. What I want to do is I want to sort of look at this passage in reverse order. I want to see in verse 19 what it means to be harsh with our wives. Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I want to talk about how it is we are to not be harsh with our wives first. And then I want to come back and look at the positive. How do we love our wives? So we're going to look at the negative first, and then we're going to look at the positive. So verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Usually when we think of harshness, we probably think of our tone, don't we? What tone we say, maybe if we're barking at someone, an angry reaction, a snide comment, that sort of thing. And there is some of that in all of this. And I just want to just time out. Husbands, I think most of our marital problems would be solved if we just treated our wives with as much courtesy as we treated the cashier at like JCPenney. And I'm not kidding. Because sometimes we say things to our wives in a manner to our wives that we would not even say to a perfect stranger. And I think that's where a lot of this comes from, is just being gentle with our wives. We're going to talk a little bit more later about our words, but what we need to understand here is actually the Greek word here that is translated, at least in the ESV, to be harsh is more than that. In fact, some of your translations say, do not be embittered against them. And I like that translation because it really gets to the issue. The issue that Paul is getting at here is bitterness towards our wives. It's not just harsh words, though it could be that. Really, the issue is bitterness in our heart toward our wives. It's a heart that views our wives as the enemy. It's a heart that views our wives as someone that we have to battle against and fight against in order to get what it is that maybe we want in our lives. Maybe we demean our wives. Maybe we yell at our wives, give them the silent treatment, make them look foolish in front of other people. You give them sarcastic comments, whatever. And all with the end of this is what we have to do in order to get what we want, in order to go where we need to go. Gentlemen, this is the real issue that Paul is getting at. His husbands, do not be embittered against your wives. Do not look at them like the enemy. God has given our wives to us as God-ordained helpers through covenant. He's given them to us as a blessing. And so when we see them as hindering us from getting what we really want in life, when we see them as dragging us down or holding us back, really what we're doing is we're perverting what God has provided for us. We've perverted the good gift that the Lord has put in our household. And listen, brother, maybe you have a difficult wife. Maybe she's a Christian. Maybe she's not a Christian. I don't know. Maybe you have a wife who doesn't submit when you do gently try to lead. Maybe you have a wife who opposes you at every decision, a wife who is proud and never admits fault, never apologizes, never asks for forgiveness. Maybe she's closed and sort of cut off and doesn't give you any sort of affection. Some of you might just simply have a wife who's in unrepentant sin and she doesn't want to deal with that. And when you do try to bring that up, she just closes down. And I understand that. It can be very hard to love a difficult wife. Just like it can be very hard to submit to a difficult husband. It can be very hard to love a difficult wife. But can I just suggest, guys, that sometimes, and I would say maybe many times, that as husbands, a lot of that blame just falls right in our lap for what we do and how we conduct ourselves in our own household. Whether it's our foolish arrogance or our bitterness, whatever that makes our marriage difficult. The word harsh or bitter is an interesting word when it's used outside of this context. When it's used in other contexts, it's actually the chief of all sins. Kind of interesting. You wouldn't think bitterness would be, but it really is. You remember Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, He appeared to give a profession of faith in Christ. He got baptized. He was really excited. And then he goes up to Peter, and he wants Peter's ability to bestow the Holy Spirit. There's this apostolic ability that they had, and he basically wanted to buy that from Peter. And he wanted to do magic shows is really what he wanted. He wanted to do the greatest magic show. And what Peter says, Peter calls him out and he says, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You are in the height of sin. And what's the height of sin that he calls out? It's bitterness. You are in the bile of bitterness. That's a pretty big deal. When we use our wives to get what we want, just to get what we want, gentlemen, it's the same thing. We are in the gall of bitterness. We're just using them to further our own agenda. Bitterness also stems up from unforgiveness. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." It's interesting, it's the first one. Let all bitterness find its root in unforgiveness. We also see it also comes from idolatry, failing to love God or harboring sin in our lives. And specifically, gentlemen, it's often used in regard to sexual sin. We see this in Hebrews 12, where the author says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness is springing up in you, causing trouble, and by it many become defiled." Roots of bitterness undermine the grace of God. And you can tell if you're bitter because you don't want to give grace. You don't want to give the benefit of the doubt. You don't want to give love. You don't want to give joy. You don't want to bless this other person. Right? In fact, what you really want is you want condemnation on them. That's bitterness. When we are bitter towards others, we are withholding grace. And there's a lot of reasons that we could be bitter against our wives and therefore harsh with them. We ourselves could be caught up in a secret sin. Maybe we're struggling with something and nobody knows, and actually that sin is just dragging us down and it's affecting our family. I see that from time to time with people. Maybe they have sinned against us and we're really struggling to forgive them, and we're not going to them and going to the Lord and asking forgiveness and asking Him to give us a soft heart. It could be a lot of things, but I just want to give you three common things that I see that often fuel bitterness. Maybe you see other ones, but I just want to give you, especially you guys, three things to really guard your heart against with bitterness. The first one is that husbands forget that the mission of our lives is our wife. The mission of our lives is our wife. Right? There's this classic situation that happens when you're dating, right? And you're trying to gain the affection of the girl. And so, you know, you ask her out or court or whatever y'all do. And you're growing and you're focused on her and you're focused on loving her and spending time. And then, you know, you're engaged now, and now you're focused on the wedding and focused on the marriage, and then you're married. And now it's like, okay, well, let's go do something else together. Which is good, but you often forget to focus on your wife in doing that, right? It's like someone saving up for the car of their dreams. They're putting money away and money away and money away for the car of their dreams. They finally buy the car of their dreams, and they drive it everywhere, and it's great, and it's perfect. It's the thing that they've always loved, but they don't change the oil. They don't wash it. They don't clean it. Check engine lights are coming on, and they keep driving, and they're like, boy, you know, this car used to be a lot cooler. Do you think? Maybe you should invest some time in the car. And the same thing is true with us husbands. Kind of go, boy, why is our wife cold to us? Why is this not the ride that I thought it was going to be? Well, maybe because we need to invest some time in our wives. Right? We get so focused on all these other things, and we're just carrying our wives along instead of focusing on our wife, building her up. This is what often happens in our marriages. Listen, your house does not need to be the biggest, the nicest, most well-maintained. You don't need the best job. You don't need to make gobs of money. Your kids don't need a big financial inheritance that where they get all the cars and the house and the guns and everything. You know what your kids really need, gentlemen? Is to see you loving your wife deeply. That's what they need to see. Sacrificial love in the home. You want to teach your kids how to love their wives? Love your wife. Sacrificially and deeply. Your whole life should revolve around the one whom you've been pledged to through covenant. Right? I love kids. I want to spend time with my kids. You know something that my kids understand? Is they're just passing through. They got 18 years in my house. Then they're gone. I've got one person in my household who's probably going to last longer than that, 18 years. That's who I focus on. And by focusing on my wife, what I also teach them is that they need to focus on their wives or their husband, their marriage. That the kids and the jobs and all that other stuff that distracts us, that maybe is good but is easily distracting us, is just passing through. It's when we think that the goal in life is winning, whatever that is, that's really when we lose. It's when we think the goal is financial success or making sure our kids have the best fill-in-the-blank, sports, education, music, job, whatever. When we think having the best stuff, the best education, the best vacations, the best toys, that's when our marriages suffer. Proverbs 17:1, we read it a couple months ago. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. If all you guys have is boxed macaroni and cheese and love in your house, praise Jesus. Because that's better than having some big house over on the golf course with all kinds of stuff and you're yelling at each other. That's what he's saying. Bitterness often comes because we forget that our wives are our focus and our mission. That's not to eclipse Jesus. Don't hear me say that. But behind Jesus, our wives are the number one. Second way that I often see bitterness creeping in is just frankly, we long for greener pastures. Right? What I mean by that is we start wishing that our wives were someone that she's not. And it's not always physically or intimately or whatever. Maybe we wish she was more attractive or more hospitable or more outgoing, or she liked the sports that we liked, or she liked vacationing the way we liked to vacation, or the movies we liked. Maybe we wish she was more mature, more godly, more organized, maybe less tight with money, right? It was okay with us spending a little bit more, maybe more extroverted. Really what we want is someone who's more like us. That's really what we want. We're idolizing ourselves, thinking that we are the standard of goodness. Can I tell you a little bit of the irony here is that the ladies struggle with this too. You guys, hello, right? Don't you think that maybe your wife kind of sits back and goes, you know, I wish he was more this and this and this, right? And we forget to think that maybe we're just not so perfect after all. Maybe we've got some stuff to work on as well, don't we? Right? It's a two-way street in that direction. It's interesting, and this is interesting, when we long for something that we don't have, and we can't have, and we're discontent with what we do have. You know what the Bible calls that? It's idolatry, is actually what it is. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, idolatry is often referred to as adultery. Idolatry and adultery are often connected. It's cheating on God. It's thinking that Baal or Ashtaroth or Moloch or whoever is going to provide for your needs better than Yahweh. And so you're running after the Ashtaroth. And that way, idolatry is adultery. But adultery is also idolatry. It's coveting someone other than who God has put you with. Boy, I just wish my wife was like so-and-so's. That's sin. It's adultery. And it's idolatry. Listen, Matthew 19:6, what God has put together, let no man what? Separate. Right? Do you understand? In marriage, it is God who has put you together. There is a spiritual union together. God has done this. Don't separate. And don't long for separation. Or don't long to be joined to somebody else. No, the wife that you have, God has given to you through covenant. All your sin, all your baggage, all your hang-ups, all your strangeness. Listen, we're all strange. And our spouses know it. It's true. God has put us together with all of that stuff. For his glory, to sanctify us. So we need to repent from worshiping some wife or husband that does not exist, or does exist and is not ours, and we need to focus instead on loving our wives. Third thing that I think often roots up, or not roots up, but causes bitterness is that we view marriage as a 50-50 compromise. We view marriage as a 50-50 compromise. I once had a friend. He was over for dinner. This was maybe a decade ago. And my wife and I had him over. And he was not married yet, although I think he was dating a gal at the time. And basically, he was talking to us about his view of marriage, what marriage is going to be like. And he's like, yeah, you know, 50-50. Like, this is how good marriages work. When it's 50-50, everybody's putting in their share. And that's just how it works. And I just kind of sat there quietly. And he looked at me and he's like, that's not right. I'm like, no, that's not how it works. Marriage is not 50-50. When you make the vows in marriage, you understand you're not vowing 50-50. And you're not even vowing 100-100. Do you understand this? You are vowing to do 100% even if they do zero. That's what the vow is. In fact, when I'm doing premarital counseling with people, I look at the guy and I look at the gal and I say, look, 3 days after your marriage, if she falls off a cliff and is a paraplegic for the rest of her life, you will hold to your vow and you will love your wife and you will wait on her hand and foot. That's what you're vowing and that's what I will hold you accountable to. This is what marriage is. It's 100-0 from both directions. Right, when we start the 50-50 nonsense, what we start doing inevitably is we start making a mental tally, don't we? And we start making a tally of all the things that I do and all the things that she doesn't do. Well, that's skewed. Because she's making that same tally. And guys, I got to be honest with you. When I've sat down with married couples who are going through deals and the guy brings out his little 3x5 card list of all the things he's doing, all the things she's not doing, you better believe that she's got her list too. And it's usually about 4 feet long, documented. Like, that's how it works. But that's the problem. I've never had it where a guy was like discontent with his marriage and he had all these things that he wrote down and we sat down and the wife was like, oh, I didn't know I wasn't doing these things. I'm so sorry. I'll try better. It never works like that. Because usually when one person's making a list, it's because both of them are making lists. Right? They're both looking at the other person, seeing how they fail and how the other person is succeeding or achieving or pulling their weight or whatever. And they've completely forgotten the covenant that they made before God. That it's 100-0. 100-0. You give 100%. If marriage is a picture of the gospel, how much do we contribute to our side of the gospel equation? Zero. We contribute the sin that required the grace of God. That's all we brought. We brought our baggage. Jesus does 100%. In marriage, it's the same way. We bring 100 even if they bring zero. That's the design. Marriage means that we are called to do everything even if they are doing nothing. All right. By the way, can you imagine if this stuff did not go on in a marriage? Can you imagine a household where just think about this, right? Imagine a household where the husband only ever focused on all the cool things his wife was doing and thanked her for them and continually apologized for all of his lacking. And in that same household where the wife only thanked the husband for all the good things that he did, and she only ever apologized and asked forgiveness where she sinned and she was lacking. You know what that household would be filled with? Grace. It would be filled with grace. Husbands, don't fuel these things that cause bitterness in your marriage. Verse 19. So this is the second half. Second command, husbands, love your wives. Turn over to Ephesians 5, back just two books. We're going to kind of camp here for the rest of our time. Because I think really nowhere else in the New Testament do we get a clearer picture of what it means that husbands love their wives. We see in 1 Peter 3 where it talks about living with your wives in an understanding way. And we need to do that. We need to understand our wives, seek to understand them. And even if we don't understand them, and I'm just being honest, there are sometimes things that my wife does, and I really don't understand why she would want that, why she would like that, why she would want. It's okay. just understand them and love them and respect them. But here we see more detail on just what it means that the husbands are to love the wives. So I just want to walk through this. So if you were here in Sunday school, you're going to get a little bit of a review, but stick with me. Verses 22 through 24 in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so we saw this last week where marriage is actually this living, breathing display of the love between Christ and the church, right? This, it's like a drama that we're putting on where the husband depicts Jesus and the wife depicts the church. The husband is the head, the wife submits to the husband. And I just want to point out two things here in relation to the husband. First of all, the husband is the head of the wife, just like Jesus is head of the church. So no one disputes that Jesus is the head of the church. You could ask 100 Christians, is Jesus the head of the church? They would all say yes. No one disputes that. When someone is the head of something, they are the source of authority, right? You think of the head of the state or the head of a company or the head of a household or whatever. It's the source of authority. The head directs where the body goes. And so God, too, has ordained that husbands are the head of the wife. They lead the wife. They have authority in the household. And by the way, men, this is not optional for you. This is not an option. This is actually who you are. This is who God has made you to be. If your wife, is leading the household, if she's calling the shots, if she's running the show, because you won't lead her or you just abdicate all responsibility whatsoever, I just need to be honest, you need to put your big boy pants on and you need to lead your wife. This is what you are designed to do by God. You need to lead. This is your spot in the family. You need to be involved in your family. You need to know what's going on financially. You need to know what's going on medically. You need to know what's going on spiritually. And you need to take that responsibility. Because when you stand in judgment before the Lord Jesus for your household, and we will all stand before you, it's not enough. It's not going to be enough just to go, oh, well, you know what? She knew what was going on. No, you're the man. You're the head of the household. God has placed you there, and you'll give an account for how you led. You can't just pawn these things off on your wife. That's not going to work. And husbands, let me just caution you, if you have not been doing this, this will be a very tough process. This will be very tough. This is going to be, honey, I'm so sorry I've been out to lunch on the financial stuff for years. I so appreciate you, you know, taking that even when I should have. I so appreciate you leading where I should have. I do want to be involved and I want to know how I could help. Will you forgive me? And can we work together? So it starts, if you haven't been doing this, it starts in repentance. And it starts for asking for forgiveness. Because if you just swoop in there and try and take over the money and the kids and everything else that you haven't been taking care of, it's going to be a train wreck. It's going to be bad. And wives, you know it's going to be bad. Right? This is lots of gentleness, lots of grace, both ways. And wives, I just want to encourage you, if your husbands do want to be more involved in these things, gently give them the space to lead you. Allow them to do that. It was a train wreck last time, I know. But you have to allow them to take the role that God has given them to do. And if you push on them too much, they won't lead. Look, we're big and tough and talk a good game when we're with each other. This is the most vulnerable area of our lives, is how we lead our families. And wives specifically, you can either be our greatest cheerleaders or our biggest detractors. And so I would just encourage you, ladies, if you've got a man who does want to step up, do everything you can to encourage him and allow him to do that as much as you can. The second thing here, in this little section, is to note the role of the husbands is to lead, but also look at verse 23. In what direction do they lead? Where? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So Jesus was the head, but what was his mission? It was to save the church, right? It's for the church's spiritual good. What's the mission of husbands? It's for our wives' spiritual good. That's our mission. Well, Pastor, how do I lead? You lead toward her spiritual good. That's how you lead. Our leadership is to be specifically that of rescue and welfare and eternal spiritual good of our wives. I mean, let me just ask you this question. If someone were to come up to your wife and ask her, who is the most godly person you know? What should the answer be? I hope it would be her husband. Even if he's not mature in Christ, even if he's a new believer, because he's growing, he's praying, he desires to lead his wife to godliness. It better not be me. It better not be Andy or any other guy. It better be you, gentlemen, who is the most godly guy she knows, who bathes her gently in the Word of God. And we'll look at that in a minute. You understand that our primary goal in life is not to be devoted to Jesus so our family sees that we're devoted. It's to be devoted to Jesus because he's worthy to be devoted to and worthy to give worship to. But you understand that our devotion to Jesus has an effect on our family, for good or for bad. A lack of devotion has a bad effect. A good devotion has a good effect on our family. Our family sees this. Our wives see this. And again, even if you're a new believer or haven't been leading or don't know a whole lot of theology, you can be the godliest man that your wife knows simply by being dedicated to the Word, dedicated to praying for your family, dedicated to leading your family into spiritual richness. You are the head, and as head, your goal is for spiritual good. Paul makes this even more clear in 25 through 27. Take a look here. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is the beauty of the love of Jesus for the church that's on display in our marriage. Marriage, this is the crazy thing, right? Marriage, if done right, is almost kind of circular. It's like catch 22. So imagine this, right? Imagine that a wife would joyfully and willfully and continually submit to the lead of her husband, right? So that's half the loop. But the husband joyfully and willfully continually leads her wife to godliness, right? Around and round it goes. She's submitting for her own sanctification. He is leading for his own wife's sanctification. Round and round and round it goes. The wife submits to her husband so that he can love her even more. And gentlemen, this is really the goal of our love for our wives. Is that we would love them more and lead them more to Jesus. The husband loves his wife with the goal that she will become more and more like Christ. Right? Jesus gave himself up to sanctify the church, to make her holy, to present her without spot or wrinkle or any stain. Guys, this is our one job with our wives. To present them holy, spotless, glowing in holiness because we have cleansed her with the water of the word. Husbands, our wives, are they glowing with holiness because we have washed them with the water of the word? And I think that washing them with the water of the word, look at that in verse 28. He's talking about Jesus, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We'll see in a second how husbands are called to that. But what does it mean to wash someone with the water of the word? First of all, it means you have to open the word, right? Yeah, you actually have to have the word open in your household, talking about the Bible with your wife, reading through passages of scripture, whatever. Doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out deal. Doesn't have to be a sermon every night, but it needs to be on a regular basis that you're in the Word with your wife. And I think when we talk about washing someone else, we're talking about gentle, aren't we? Right? We're not talking about getting out the pressure sprayer and spraying down our wife with the water of the Word, you know, taking off all the uncleanliness. No, this is like the sponge bath of the Word of God. Right? And I mean that. Very gentle, very tender, very loving. Right? We're not opening up the Word with some agenda to get her to stop annoying us. You'll laugh because you've done it too. Right? I've done that too. Right? Oh, maybe she'll take notes on this one. True. No. We open the Word to gently lead them more toward Jesus. That's why. That's what we're to be doing. That's the imagery that he uses. And he says that husband, just like Christ gently washes the church with the water of the Word, sanctifies it, so too husband. Look at verse 28. He makes the connection explicit. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Husband, just like you should be nurturing your own body, feeding yourself on the Word, praying for your family, praying for other things, this is what you should be doing with your wife. Through marriage, you are one flesh. You are spiritually united till death do you part. And if you are one flesh, you need to treat her like that she is part of you. Right, parents, you know, sometimes you have kids, like when they're young, and you tell them to go take a shower, and you have to remind them, hey, you need to wash, like, your feet. You know, like, don't forget that, because sometimes they do, right? Can you imagine a person, like a grown adult, who decided they were only going to wash half of their body, right? I want to wash the right side, and that's all I'm washing. I refuse to wash the left side. And you got to sit next to this person, like, on the airplane. And you're like, oh, this is not good, right? Do you understand kind of the illustration here? Our wives are one flesh with us. They are part of our own body. And we need to take great care and great gentleness to wash them with the Word of God. To not do so is to harm our own body, is what Paul says. Husbands, this is our one job in life, is to do everything in our power to present our wives holy and blameless and perfect in Christ. Again, Christ is not concerned about how much money we make or what car we drive. He's not concerned about how big our house is or how fat our retirement is, how many vacations we go on or how great that is. He is concerned about how do you take care of your wife spiritually. That is our one job. You say, well, I haven't been doing that, and I don't know how. Like I mentioned, the first step is to apologize and ask for forgiveness. Specifically when it comes to leading, just in spiritual context, washing your wife with the water of the Word, I would say start small. Pray for your family alone, but also pray for them together. Join in prayer mealtimes before bed when something big comes up, when something small comes up. Pray. Stop and pray. And third is read the Bible. Start small, 5 minutes here and there. It doesn't have to be big, but be persistent, be regular, and wash your whole family with the Word of God. And you say, Jason, you know, I've tried before, and she doesn't respond when I try to lead. I just have to say, if you've been married for like 20 years and you haven't been doing this is going to be rough. It's going to be difficult. It's going to take consistency and persistency and gentleness and grace. You're going to need to be patient. You're going to want to start small and sort of stick with it. And ladies, if your man has not been doing this, again, please be gentle and encouraging him to do this, to step up into this role. Husbands, we have this amazing opportunity that God has given us to gently and graciously lead our families, specifically our wives. We have this amazing ability to be in some sense, Jesus on display for them, day in and day out. May God give us grace where we have failed. May God give us grace to go forward and do that in faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Lord, I just pray on behalf of all these men here, myself included, that you would forgive us where we fail to lead. Lord, we need your mercy. We need your grace. And we need that same grace to lead our families. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of these guys, that they would take this position of leadership seriously and they would be devoted to the sanctification and grace of their wives. And that you would soften the hearts of wives and husbands if there's any bitterness at all. And that you would have marriages to flourish and Christ to be honored. We ask in his name, amen.